supposed to be able to go to the throne room of God and lay claim to our legal rights. Watch this now. Overruling any other rule that would seek to overrule us. One of the most misunderstood aspects of the Christian life is prayer and the power that it wields. Hello, I'm Dr. Tony Evans with The Urban Alternative, and I'm excited to be coming to you today. And we're going to today be talking about ruling through prayer, because prayer is an authoritative communication mechanism that God has established for us to access heaven in order to intervene on earth. There's a lot more power to prayer than just saying a few words that go up. It's what we draw down through prayer that gives it its authority. Let me show you exactly what I mean as we get into God's word today. Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says this in verse 8, "To me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages have been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers, authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which is carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him in faith." What I want to call your attention to is that Paul makes the statement that God, who created all things, wants to make known his mighty wisdom and purpose through his people, the church. And how God's rule is over all rule, all authority. It is over everything in heavenly places. He wants to show through his people that God rules and overrules. In other words, you're supposed to be ruling your world. And he says, with this rulership comes, in verse 12, he says, bold and confident access through faith in him. You and I are supposed to be able to go to the throne room of God and lay claim to our legal rights. Watch this now. Overruling any other rule that would seek to overrule us. We're supposed to be able to have bold and confident access, he says, into the presence of God, overruling the things that look like they're overruling you or overruling me, that will manifest the purposes of God. This access or prayer is designed to affect God's will in history. Prayer is not an extra thing you do. It's not something you throw in. It is absolutely essential because it is the, here it is, communication link between the visible and invisible world. God has said, there is a device I am wiring by which we will talk to each other, and that device is called prayer, because without it, there will be no communication. We will not be able to communicate if access is not utilized. It is the mechanism by which my will be activated in history. Adam was God's go-between. He was the one through whom God was going to carry out his will on earth. Remember, God has decided not to do his activity on earth apart from man. He has said, we're going to do it through man, and we're going to limit ourselves and not do it until they are ready to do it. So we can actually be holding back what God plans to do, wants to do, has decided to do, because we haven't connected to the doing of it. So we could be stopping God, not because we're more powerful than God, but because God has decided not to do certain things and most things until he's got a human person to do it through. So if you're not positioned for that to happen, then you could be delaying your authority. Let me give you an example of this in the Bible. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah is been told by God, I'm going to make it stop raining for 3 years. And then at the end of the 3 years, I'm going to let it rain again. God tells Elijah what he's going to do. He says, this is my plan for it to rain for 3 years, and then it stopped for 3 years. That's my plan. So Elijah knew the plan of God. He knew the will of God. He knew the voice of God. I'll talk about that in a moment. He knew exactly what God wanted to do in history, but what God wanted to do in history, rain, had to come from heaven. So God told him, this is what we're going to do. But when you read the story in 1 Kings 18, guess what it says? It says, and Elijah prayed 7 times that it might rain. He prayed 7 times. Why the number 7? Because the number 7 is completion. That's the number of God completing something. He prayed 7 times it's going to rain. But wait a minute. If God already told him it's going to rain, why not just sit down and wait for it to rain? I mean, why do I have to pray if God's going to do what God's going to do anyway? Because God's not going to do what God's going to do anyway. God's going to do what God's going to do when he has a person to do it through. So you matter. And not until Elijah prayed and completed the prayer cycle 7 times. Did the rain come, even though God had already told him what his plan was? His plan in heaven included the communication on earth with man. And until that communication was complete, there would be no rain, even though that was God's plan. God has got some stuff hovering over you that he's been waiting to get done for years. It's been circling around you for years, but this plane won't land. Why won't this plane land if God says he wants to do it? Because he's waiting for you to complete your involvement. And if you don't complete your involvement, you can delay the purposes and plans of God for your life. Not because he doesn't have it, but because he wasn't getting the cooperation that he needs in order to deliver it. Because God has decided to work through man. This thing is so powerful and so potent that the Bible talks about men being able to change God's mind when they prayed. God said, I'm going to do one thing. They prayed. God reversed his decision. It is earth giving heaven permission to intervene, because God will only work when he can work through somebody. And so that's why the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Or you ask and I'm not connected with the request. You ask amiss. Prayer releases God to do what God has intended to do. It is calling forth in history what God has determined from eternity. Jesus is telling his disciples he's leaving. He wants them to know he's got to go about his father's business. He's getting ready to die, rise from the dead, and ascend into heaven. So he leaves them some information. Chapter 14, Philip is having a discussion with Jesus. And Jesus tells him in verse 7, if you've known me, you would have known my father also. From now on, you will know him and have seen him. Philip, then raises the question, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. I know we've been hanging with you. We've been rolling with you for 3 years now. You getting ready to leave. Before you take off out of here, let us see the Father. Jesus then says to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now watch this. Philip is already saved. Philip is already on his way to heaven. Philip is already a Christian, to use our vernacular today. Yet Jesus says, have I been with you this long that you still don't know me? Point. It's possible to be a Christian and not know him. That leads Jesus into this discussion about intimacy. Jesus says in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father, the Father's in me, we're one. The words that I say to you, I speak on not on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, there's our word, abiding in me, does his works. He says, what I tell you, I only tell you because God told me to tell you. I don't talk the talk. I talk because he told me to tell you something. And I do what I do because he is doing it through me. What he is saying is this. I'm in such intimate contact with the Father that the Father shows me what he's up to. And when the Father shows me in the invisible realm what he's up to, I deliver it in the visible realm. All I do is find out what he's up to. I act that out in the visible realm so that what you see is what we were discussing. You didn't see our discussion. All you saw was what I did. But what I did was because of a private conversation we had. Now, let me tell you why this is big. Because Jesus Christ never wasted time. In other words, he would spend hours with God so that he would only have to spend a few minutes with people. You know what we do? We spend hours with people because we've only spent a few minutes with God. So we are hit and miss in our decisions, hit and miss in our direction because we don't know which one to do because we haven't heard what's happening up there. So we're not sure what to do down here. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing, he says in chapter 5. And he goes on to say this in the following verse. He says, because we love each other, it is our intimate relationship, he's going to do greater things. You say, okay, but that's Jesus. That's different. That's Jesus. Stay with me here, back to chapter 14. Believe me, verse 11, that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. We are intertwined and interconnected, me and the Father. All right, Jesus, but you know, you're the Son of God. You know, I'm just an ordinary human being. Okay, ordinary humans. Verse 12, truly, truly. That means for real, for real. Truly, truly, I say to you, he left talking about himself and his Father, and now he's gone to his disciples. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. He says, I've been doing these things for 3 years. You've seen my fellowship with the Father produce things on earth, but I'm getting ready to leave here. But if you believe in me, stay with me on that one, but if you believe in me, you can have what I have. I have this intimate relationship with the Father that's produced the words I've said and the works I've done, and I'm getting ready to leave. But don't worry about it, Because what I have with him, you can have with him through me. Believe in me, and you will be able to do works yourself, and even greater works. How, Jesus? Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. He says, I want to get you in on this. I want you to become part of this deal so that you can reach up to heaven and pull stuff down for earth. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. He says, it just won't be done for you if you ask. He says, it will be done for you if you ask out of an abiding relationship, not visitation rites. See, what we do is we go to prayer in visiting. We visit God for a minute around dinner, maybe 3 minutes. We do visitation. Visitation is not abiding. The Bible says that Jesus would get up while his disciples were asleep and go aside to be alone with God. Why? Was he repeating the same phrase over and over again? No. He's asking God, what are you up to today? What are you doing today that I need to be aware of so I can pull it down and act it out? What we do is we go to prayer and tell God what we want him to do. Do this for me, do that for me. Pay my bills, give me a new car, give me a new house, bless my family. Bless, you know, we general stuff, you know, save the world, you know, just vague stuff. Stuff that has no specificity to it, and we certainly don't want to know what he's up to today. And so we're asking God to do on earth what I want done. That's not prayer. Prayer is finding out what he's up to so that you can do that on earth. And what he's up to always comes to pass because he's up to it. He says, if you believe, you will experience, if my word abides in you and you abide in me. He talks about twofold abiding. Remember, the Greek word meno means to hang out, loiter, or stay. Not a visit, it's a hanging out. He says, if you abide in me, that is, we have an intimate relationship, and my word abides in you, then you can ask whatever you want. Because what you're asking for was my intention to give you anyway. Because we're on the same page. See, if you're asking God for something he doesn't want to give you, or I doesn't want to give you right now, then you're going to be frustrated and believe that God's not hearing your prayer. It's not that God's not hearing your prayer, it's that you're not seeing what he's up to. So you're not praying in light of his will. You're simply praying in light of your will. Now, that doesn't mean you can't take your desires to God. The God says to bring your desires to him, but he wants you and him to be so close that you have the same desires. So what you're praying for is what he plans to give you anyway. And one of the ways you know you're getting close to God is more and more prayers are being answered. Because more and more prayers are being specific. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. In fact, in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father who sent me. In other words, I'm not only talking to him, I am hearing from him. God speaks to you and to me. First of all, through his word. It's always first. So the first question about any issue in your life is, what does God say about it in the word? Well, first of all, the word is a lot more specific than you realize. Because he may be talking to Abraham, but he may be speaking to you. See, it may be talking to Moses. You may be reading something about Moses. But it's the job of the Holy Spirit, that's next sermon, to lift it off of the page and write it on your heart. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to say, his job is to make you say, now, ooh, I didn't see that before. Now, here's how he will talk to you. He will always, based on his word, and he will usually give you a scripture to back it up, he will bring, here it is, thoughts to your mind. The Bible talks about Elijah, a still small voice, because he's speaking into the thinking. Or as 1 Corinthians 2 says, spiritual thoughts get connected with spiritual words. So the way God tells you what he's up to is by bringing thoughts to your mind, validating it usually with something from the word that may have nothing to do initially with what you were first thinking about, but he brings a thought to your mind that you know wasn't your thought. That was not your thought. And you say, I don't know about what to do with this problem. God, this is the problem. I want to find out if anybody in the Bible had a problem like this, or what you say about problems like this. And we'll tell you how to do that. But well, I want to find out. So I begin to read and I begin to meditate, abiding. I begin to think on those passages. And all of a sudden, God, the Holy Spirit, begins to move, and bing, a thought comes that wasn't your thought. Now, here's the good news. Jesus says, when that happens and you ask in my name, because I'm your legal representative in heaven, I'm your attorney, I'm your lawyer. My job is to represent you if you're representing me. So if you're representing me and ask in my name, because we've got this relationship, I can authorize the transaction. I give you legal right to do business in heaven. He says this thing is based on our covenant relationship. Chapter 16, verse 23. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from the Father. If you take me seriously, the Father takes you seriously. You skip me, you skip the Father. And then he closes in chapter 14. He repeats it in verse 14 of chapter 14. If you ask, this is real broad, isn't it? Anything that's connected to my name. In other words, I can sign off on it. I will do it. And then he says this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look, watch this now. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I said that too fast. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, keep my commandments so that you can love me. 1 John says, Jesus says, through the same writer, my commandments are not burdensome. In other words, they aren't that hard. They don't weigh you down. But a lot of us in here are weighed down by the Christian life. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm happy in Jesus. You know, it seems so burdensome. You know why it's burdensome? Because Jesus is saying, you got it backwards. You don't obey me so you can love me. You love me, and then you will obey me. Usually a happy wife doesn't mind serving her husband when she has to do it because that's your job, because you're the wife. She may still do it, but you won't like the attitude. in which it is being done. Why? Because she's doing a commandment without the love. And when she has to do the role, because she's supposed to do the role, when there is no abiding in the relationship, it might get done, but the atmosphere in which it gets done won't be a happy one. But if there is a love Jones going on, if things are hot in the atmosphere, she liable to ask you, what else can I do for you today? Because there is a relational motivation to the action that is taken. Jesus says, if you abide in me, let's develop this intimate relationship. And you can't abide if you're not hanging out. If we're never talking, if we're never communicating, if all I get is a three sentence thing while you rush out to go to work, a 30 second prayer because you're supposed to say grace, if that's all I get from you, then don't be surprised when you pray that you don't get an answer because you don't even know what I'm thinking because you didn't have enough time to do what most women say, to listen. You ain't have enough time to hear how I was feeling about it. You didn't have enough time to interact with me. All you want to do is just come in and eat and leave. There's no abiding. So I was not able to tell you what I was thinking. So you didn't even know how to talk to me when you prayed. Because I never had access to your mind, the unspoken word, before it comes out of your mouth. Prayer is me talking to him, finding out what he thinks about the matter, and then distributing it in my day, and then watching greater works, more authority, you ruling your world instead of your world ruling you.
Well, we hope you were challenged about prayer, and I hope you think about it differently and engage it more, because it does carry a lot of authority with it when utilized correctly. And to help you grow deeper in your understanding of prayer, we have a series called The Power of Prayer that you can get in CD format simply by contacting us with a gift of any amount. We'll send you a number of messages that will take you deeper in understanding and activating your prayer life. Gift of any amount, send to The Urban Alternative, 1-800-800-3222, or you can log on to tonyevans.org. And also, let me tell you about a brand new book called Kingdom Prayer. We want you to touch heaven so that you can change earth. That's the purpose of kingdom praying. And so this brand new book, which you can get anywhere, any bookstore, Amazon, even here at our ministry, you can get Kingdom Prayer so that you can go deeper in grabbing heaven and changing your scenarios on earth. We need your friendship. We need your support. We need your prayers. Thank you for standing with us so we can keep standing with you, and so that we can make the impact that God has called us to make with your help. God bless you. See you again next time.